to the book of Exodus, chapter 1. As we go through the book of Exodus, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, if you have been with us, we have gone through the book of Genesis, the book of the beginnings, and we've watched God make, create man, man fall, God says his plan, and he begins to unfold it through a group of people. And he uses imperfect people like you and I. And we will see this throughout the entire Bible. No one is sinless. No one is perfect. And yet God still chooses to use them as he chooses to use us as well. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that encouraging? Because we look at sometimes other people's life and we say, wow, God's never going to be used like that. God's not going to use me like that. I have all these flaws. But as we read the scriptures, so today, we've watched Jacob wrestle with God, right? Question him all along the way. God, let me help you out. And we see he stumbles and falls, but God doesn't forget about him. God still has his hand upon him and continues to use Jacob. And we see the life of the brothers, that their brother Joseph explains a dream to them, that they would bow down before him, and he had this robe, and they plotted to kill him. But yet God worked out his plan through their brother Joseph. A picture of Jesus, a picture of Christ, what he would do. And it also shows eschatology in the end times when his brothers finally come back, they don't recognize him. And that was Jesus' first appearance to earth. They didn't recognize him. He wasn't the Messiah. But then he reveals himself to them and they kneel and bow to him. And that's exactly what the nation of Israel will do when Jesus comes back. They will bow and realize this is the one that we have crucified. And so as we follow the plans now, Joseph has died. And so the word Exodus means simply exit, right? So named after the central event in the book when God delivered the children of Israel from the slavery in Egypt. Exodus begins with the word now, which could also be translated and. And so in the continuation of the book of Genesis, as Moses has chronicled the history of the nation of Israel, some scholars question the authorship, but we accept the word of Jesus when he quoted from Exodus and called it the book of Moses. So Genesis ended with the sons of Jacob moving back to Egypt to escape the famine in the land of Canaan. Exodus picks up the story 400 years later as the multitude of the children of Israel become slaves in Egypt. During this time, they had multiplied as a people to the extent that 70 people who originally went to Egypt have now become over 2 million people. Isn't that amazing? Within 400 years, 2 million people. Well, think about the millennial. There will be those who, the Jewish people who were survived the tribulation, who become believers, who are sealed by the 112, will then be moved into the millennial period, which will be there for 1,000 years. Think of the multiplication of people that will be there during that 1,000-year reign. Isn't that amazing to consider? Perfect picture of eschatology, what will happen in the end times event. And so the life of Moses is divided into three periods of 40 years. He spent the first 40 years of his life living in the house of Pharaoh as an adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. And for the next 40 years, he lived in the wilderness as God was preparing him to deliver Israel from slavery in Egypt. And then for the last 40 years, he was the leader of the nation of Israel. So the book of Exodus begins to outline the various commandments of the law that God gave to the people on Mount Sinai by giving the plans for the tabernacle and the law to the people. God was giving insight into who he is, as well as allowing them to discover that they could never fulfill the righteous requirements of a holy God. And when we read about the Passover, the Ten Commandments, and the entire sacrificial system, we see prefigured the one who would be provided to save mankind, and that is Jesus Christ. He is unfolded through all the pages of Scripture. And this is why it's so important. Because if you've been walking with us in our ministry for any season of time, we have gone through the entire New Testament, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, every word. And we've gone now through Exodus. And you have learned, and I have learned studying as well, a lot of important things in the Word of God. There are people, Christians, who live and die who have never read the entire book or studied the entire book of Genesis or any entire book at all. So we've been given a lot of wisdom and a lot of knowledge and a lot of understanding so that we can illuminate the truth of those who don't know. We can go back in the beginning. We spoke about the story of God putting Adam to sleep and opening up his side. And I love the story. And from his side, he takes out his bride. And when he awakens, he sees her and he calls her woman, right? God put Jesus to sleep on the cross, opened up his side. And out of his side came the price for the bride. And when he rises again, who does he meet? He meets Mary Magdalene in symbolic tomb, picture of the tabernacle, right? With the Ark of the Covenant, picture of that. Him fulfilling all the furnishings of the tabernacle and the Ark. And he says to her, woman, that's the bride of Christ. And so we see from the very beginning to the very end of God's plan, he was calling a people unto himself. The first people, the nation of Israel, have rejected him. They have been blinded for a season, and thank God they have been blinded, right? Because now it gives salvation to you and I. Now we have the ability to be adopted as sons and daughters of Christ. And now we have a home forever in heaven where before there was no hope for us. And so there'll be a season which we're living in right now. It's called the church age, the time of grace, the 69th of the 70s of Daniel. The clock has stopped because God is calling all people unto himself for that salvation. When the last Gentile is saved, the church is raptured. We are harpazoed. We are taken up to be with him forever. And you know what happens here on earth. For that 7-year period, the Antichrist will be revealed. He'll make confirm the commitment with Israel, which we believe has already been made at this time. And then halfway through the 7-year period, 3.5 years, he steps into the temple and declaims himself to be God. Exactly what Paul says in Thessalonians. The abomination of desolation. Then the wrath of God begins to fall upon the earth. We're not here. Isn't that great? We have a hope. We are not appointed unto wrath. And those who say, well, we're going to go through a little bit of, I don't know how much, we're not going through God's wrath at all, because his wrath doesn't come until the millennial period, or the tribulation period. So we're not appointed unto the wrath. We are not here. So we have walked with God in his plan to call a people unto himself through Genesis. Now they have moved, they have exited out into this land. Now, pick it up in verse 1 through 7. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all those who were descendants of Jacob were 70. 70 has a significant number, doesn't it? Egyptians were in captivity during the Babylon period for 70 years. The 14th of this month will be the completion of Israel being declared a nation for 70 years, 1948. Isn't that amazing? The completion of the year. So is God coming soon? I hope so. When is it? He didn't tell us. What are we supposed to be doing? Keep in look, keep waiting. He's coming. He says so. He will come again for us, right? And so, all those who are descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was already in Egypt. Persons for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased and abundantly multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. So 70 souls who originally entered the land of Egypt in Genesis chapter 50, 400 years later, they number approximately 2 to 3 million. So why were the children of Egypt in children of Israel in Egypt? Two reasons. Number one, God planted his people in Egypt in order to prepare them for the promised land. Remember, they started it in Egypt, and then they went into Canaan, and they came back. Or they were in Canaan, then they went into Egypt, and now they come back. And so in Genesis 15, God told Abraham that although his offspring would eventually number as many as the stars of the sky and the grains of sand as on the seashore, they would also spend four generations of 40 years in Egypt until the iniquity of the Amorites was full. Until the sins of the Canaanites had arisen, until God had no other option but to judge them. So the Canaanites, and we'll get through all this, we're just in the beginning, right in the entrance. So it's important that we have an understanding what is happening. The Canaanites would sacrifice their own children, kind of like what we're doing today, isn't it? Sacrifice and tortured them, and yet God, in his incredible mercy and kindness, gave them 40 years to repent and turn from their sins, but they wouldn't. So like the infectious disease that had been eradicated for 40 years, God waited for them to turn from their sin, to turn to him. And now he's ready to see his people take over the land. And so now in verse 8 through 11. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up and out of the land." Let me read that again. Yeah. "So in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities in Pithon and Ramses." So listen, at the time the Egyptians feared invasion for the Hittites of the north, if the Hebrews, the Israelites, among the people joined the Hittites, it was possible and significant threat to their security. So this is the reason why they end up going into captivity. How many of you know that? This is the reason why they're getting put into captivity, because they were afraid that they would join the enemies of Egypt. And so Seti, the new king who arose up over Egypt, knew he had a problem. And his solution was to enslave the Israelites, hoping that their enslavement would reduce their population and keep them ineffective against him. And so the historic reason for the affliction was the possibility of the Hittite military invasion supported by the Israelites. He's got to do something with these people. They may turn against him. And this is exactly what the Pharisees did with Jesus, right? They were afraid to lose their positions, that everyone would turn against them. They would no longer be able to come, and everybody bowed down to them. So they got to get rid of this Jesus, right? But the spiritual reason, and this is important, behind it is the same reason Haman sought to destroy the Jews in the book of Esther. For the reason Herod sought to destroy the firstborn at the time of Jesus' birth. For the same reason Hitler sought to destroy them all. Why? Because Satan has had it at work ever since his fall, and his plan was to stop the Messiah from coming, because he knows that the Messiah would come from the nation of Israel. And if he could destroy the Jewish people, then he would thwart God's plan of redemption. But God says, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper," right? It's kind of, on this side of the resurrection, it's kind of hilarious to think that Satan could do anything, right? These are not equal forces. And we have to understand that, because when we're attacked and we feel under pressure from things, these are not equal forces. It's not like, oh, Satan's winning today and God's winning yesterday and maybe he'll win today. No. God is sovereign. He is king. Satan is under his absolute total control. Satan can do nothing without God saying so. Now that sounds pretty hard to understand, doesn't it? Absolutely. No matter how much you know about the scripture, how could Hitler destroy and do all the things to the people of Israel and say, well, God allowed that? In fact, God did allow that, and it was because of what Hitler did, gave sympathy to the United Nations, that they said now Israel can be a nation of their own. That would have never happened before. These were a scattered group of people. They felt sympathy for the Jewish people, and they voted unanimously in 1948 that they would become a nation. Interesting stuff. So, in just like our physical muscle has to work and be broken down so that it can rebuild itself to become stronger, so too our spiritual life. Because faith is a supernatural muscle that needs to be worked, needs to be cultivated. We need to work on our spiritual strength. It's called maturity, right? And so as we become mature, there's things that happen. When we lift weights, we break down the muscles and they begin to build themselves up again. And so when we go through struggles and difficult times, these kind of break us down, but we get back up. Why? Because our hope is in Christ, and we begin to grow in our spiritual realm and our spiritual understanding to know that God is with me no matter what. And I can get through this. And no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And so when we fall down, we realize it's not it. It's not over. That's not the end. It's time to get up. Lord, what would you have me do? And we keep on fighting the good fight, running the good race, so that we finish well and that our lives glorify God. That's our purpose, right? To glorify God. And if he could destroy the Jews, then he thwarts God's plan. He's always had this in mind, right? So sin wants to keep us weak, warm, and ineffective. And this is what Seti's position was for the nation of Israel, for the people of Israel, to keep them down in bondage, in slavery, so they're weak, warm, and ineffective. And so, as was the battle of our sinful nature, we become spiritually strong by the power of the Holy Spirit. We become victorious through the power of God in us and effective in our testimony, right? I no longer have to do this or that. I'm on a 40-day diet, and it is extremely to the ounce. I can only eat 4 ounces of proteins, 4 ounces of vegetables. I have to drink 100 ounces of water a day. So I'm putting down 7 bottles of water, which is 112 ounces, and nothing else. I only eat lunch and dinner. And I'm making my wife potatoes and stuff, and I made the pork a week ago, and I looked at it. And I'm to the point, I walk right past food. Now that's today, we'll see about tomorrow. But right now, it doesn't have power over me. I don't have to have it. Matter of fact, if I take it, it will destroy all the work we've been doing now for the past couple weeks, because it'll change my body metabolism and I'll stop burning. So I'm training my body from storing fat to burn fat. And part of that is to be on this strict diet and then maintain to some level a similar diet. But it doesn't have power over me. Am I tempted? Yeah, I'm struggling sometimes. I'm thinking about barbecue and putting on a brisket on the fire, and I'm thinking about, chicken wings. I could eat a couple dozen chicken wings, I'm just saying. Not anymore. My stomach has shrunk now for all this time. I haven't been eating that much. But the point I'm making is, in the same way in our spiritual realm, if you're born again, you have the power of the Spirit with you, and you can overcome sin. You do not have to bow down to it. We are created in the image of God, and when we are born, it's body, soul, and spirit. And when we're born again, it becomes spirit, soul, and body. We have control. And that's a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control in all cases, right? And so I can look at something that at one time drew me into it. Now I can walk away. Why? Because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes we walk right into it, right? We put up a hedge so we don't get involved, and then we find ourselves sometimes going over the hedge, under the hedge, around the hedge. But through the hedge. But our desire is to glorify God. And so if we fall and if we fail, get up again. God's not finished with you. It's not over. Satan wants you to think you're out of the game. That's it. And so this was the plan of Seti with the Israelites, to keep them down, ineffective. And so we can become victorious once again through the power of God in us and effective in our testimony. Look what God has done. Look what I have achieved through Christ who strengthens me. And it's not me who achieves it. But look what God has done through me. That's the testimony. Look who I was. Look who I am now. I'm not perfect, but I'm on my way, right? We're not who we used to be. Not even close. And look what God can do to you, too. That's the testimony. People should look at our lives and say, man, if there's hope for you, there's hope for me, right? All of us, absolutely. And so, in Exodus chapter 1, verse 12 through 14, but the more they affected them, the people of Israel, Israelites, the more they multiplied and they grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made their children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their services in which they made serve was with rigor. And so this was God's purpose for the Israelites' time in Egypt. Egypt served as a mother's womb for Israel, a place where they would rapidly grow from a large clan into a mighty nation. The nation could not grow this way in Canaan because it was particularly impossible to avoid the intermarriage with pagans and wicked inhabitants of the Canaanites. So Egypt was so racially biased and had such an entrenched system in racial separation that Israel could grow there over several years and centuries without any hindrance. Listen, why? Now, we call that racism, but what was the purpose of them not intermarrying with anyone else? And we'll see that as we go through the scriptures, that if they married any other people other than Israel, the wives would draw them to other gods, other pagan gods. And this is why he tells us not to be yoked together with non-believers, because you'll be dragged into this other realm of other gods or other worship. And so God had a plan. He had a purpose. And this growth was in the face of affliction, has consistently been the story of God's people throughout all ages. And the more they are afflicted, the more they grow. As the ancient Christian writer Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Amen to that. I have a friend who has a church in Havana, Cuba, Calvary Chapel, Havana, Cuba. When he was 18 years old, he was selling prostitutes and cigars on the streets of Havana. And two pastors from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, led him to the Lord and brought him to Costa Mesa, where he met Pastor Chuck Smith, and they laid hands on him, and he started Calvary Chapel, Havana. I haven't seen him in probably 5 years or so. But the handful of times that he's come to America, we've talked, and his church is in his home. And he's rationed food. Now, I didn't realize this. When he came, he's like, I want some fish, man. Get me some fish. So we brought him a restaurant. We got him a whole grouper who laid on his plate. His eyes were this big. And I'm thinking, you live on an island. Why do you need fish? And I didn't know. They're rationed everything. Sugar, butter, milk, everything. Everything's rationed. And there's a person that lives on their block who's part of the government, and he watches everybody on the block. If you got new shoes, where did you get them from? How'd you pay for it? They want to know everything. So his church began to grow in his house, and they have a rooftop terrace, and so they put the kids' ministry on the top of the roof. And so his neighbors began to tell the block guard what was going on. And one day they knocked on his house. They said, you need to break this up or you're going to jail and your kids are going in the orphanage. Now, these things happen all over the world, these exact type of things. And we would say, what a terrible thing. And yeah, on the surface, it's a terrible thing. But what happened, 4 or 5, 6 guys that were in that church then started their own churches in their own houses. And it just continues to grow. And this is how God in his mighty, awesome power will use adversity. You know, Jesus told the disciples to go make disciples, make followers of me, right? They didn't go. They went fishing. You know the story. It wasn't until the persecution came upon them that scattered them out which forced them to go out into the lands to bring the word of God. And so Satan can't win. He cannot win. He will not win. He will never win. God is sovereign. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so we see here suffering and persecution are like a great wave that comes upon a ship. And it looks as if it's going to destroy it, but the ship catches that wave and it catapults it at a speed and brings it farther than ever thought it could go. Because God's purpose was to bless Israel and fulfill his role for them in his eternal plan. No amount of affliction could defeat his purpose. Same with you and I. There's nothing Satan can do to you to take you out of God's hands. Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. So we see these things happening in the Old Testament, and we can relate them to today as well, right? These lessons are for us. They're everlasting lessons. And when Jesus speaks to the disciples in the New Testament, he's speaking to us as well. And so the Egyptians tried their best through cruel slavery, but it didn't work. Remember the principles of Isaiah chapter 54. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. The wickedness of the Egyptians could hurt the children of Israel, but could never defeat God's plan for them. And so in the midst of the cruel and harsh service, life must have been seemed hopeless to the children of Israel. And the idea that God would be working out his plan must have seemed very far away. And yet, it was true nonetheless. Verse 15 through 16. And so when the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other was Puah, and he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, listen to this, and see them on their birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live. So this is the plan. Now we're going to see this later on as well, right, in the New Testament. The king of Egypt commanded them to kill all male babies to utterly weaken and practically destroy the people of Israel within a generation. And this command of Pharaoh is consistent with Satan's plan of the Jewish hatred through the centuries as an attack against God's Messiah and ultimately plan of Israel and his plan of redemption. You realize if Satan could take out the Messiah, and he's thinking he can, then it wipes out our salvation. And so Satan knew that the Messiah, the seed of the woman, the one who would crush his head. Now, before I continue on, we see a picture of David, right? David and Goliath. Goliath of Galga. And in the Greek, it says that he's covered in an armor, but the Greek translation says it's a scale armor like a serpent. Scale like a reptile. And he takes this stone, and what does he do? He pounds him in the head. Then he cuts his head off, and they bury it there. And it may be the very place where Jesus was crucified, Golgotha, Goliath of Gal. But it's a picture of what Christ would do, the bruising of the head. And Goliath is a picture of sin and an enemy against God's people. So is Satan. You see the parallels? God working out his plan throughout all the stories. God's sovereign. And he's going to do what he said he's going to do. So the one who will crush his head, Genesis 3:15, would come from the children of Israel. Therefore, he tried to destroy the whole nation in one generation by ordering all the male children killed. This is what homosexuality does as well. They can't procreate, can't have kids. Same-sex people can't have kids, right? And so we may have aborted, and even abortion too, we may have aborted the person who has the cure for AIDS or a cure for diabetes or who knows. God may have sent someone and mankind has killed it. But this is Satan's plan. You see? You see the parallels? Exodus 1:17 through 18. And this is great how God works. The midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. And so the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" And the midwife said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them." Look what God's doing. The midwives don't even have a chance to get in the room, and the babies are already born, and so they're not going to have the opportunity to kill them. Isn't it amazing? It's kind of funny, right, how God works this out. And so we're called to obey government and honor civic rules in Romans chapter 3, 1 through 5, but when we are never called to put government in the place of God, and therefore if the government tells us to do something against God's will, then we're not going to do it. We may suffer for it. There may be persecution for it, but we certainly won't do it. We see the apostles doing that, right? They were beaten and brought before the courts, and they said, "Well, don't preach that name anymore." And they said, "All right," and they went out. And they did it anyway. So we don't have an obligation for the government over God. But isn't it amazing how God fulfills his plan and his purpose? And so Poole says this, "This might be no lie, as many suppose, but a truth concerning many of them, and they did not affirm it to be so with all. So here was nothing but truth, though they did not speak the whole truth, which they were not obligated to." So he's talking about what they said to Pharaoh. Amazing to see God overcoming obstacles that we think. Could you imagine being these midwives and having to go into the room with the plan to do this because they were told to? You imagine. And they feared the God of Israel. And yet God worked it out for them. So so the worse the persecution against God's plan to multiply the children of Israel in Egypt, the more God made sure the plan succeeded. And that is the same for you and I. Did you hear that? The more Satan's plan against us to thwart God's plan in our life, the more God's assurance that he will succeed. Isn't that great? He who began a good work in you will complete it to the end. He began the good work in you. Did you hear that? He who began a good work in you will complete it to the end. It's God working in you. It's God showing you the truth through his word, empowering those who believe in him with his spirit, and then we walk in this heavenly realm on earth. Doesn't mean things are going to be good. Things might be really difficult here, but we're watching God overcome obstacles, even in struggles and pain. Look what Jesus went through, but look what the results of what Jesus went through turned out to be, right? And so God will make it for the good for those who are in Christ, those who are called according to his purpose. Even if he calls us home, we've won. It's a home run. And so God begins to work out his plan. This is a wonderful example of the goodness and the power of God. Pharaoh said less and God said more. Pharaoh said stop and God said go. If the battle were just between Pharaoh and the people of Israel, Pharaoh would have clearly won. But the real battle included God in the equation. And we need to do that too. When we find ourselves in struggles and difficulties, we need to bring God into the equation and stop looking at what we can do to overcome, but what God will do through us to overcome. Now, we know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God didn't save them from the fiery furnace. What did he do? He jumped right in there with them. Isn't that great? And then when it was over, they didn't even smell like smoke, like barbecue, right? They just walked right out, and they were fine. Why? Because God was in with them. And God is, God is always in the equation. We just need to remember that. God doesn't leave us and show up when, and this is how we think sometimes, is because if we're not in constant prayer with God, when something bad happens, we are crying out to God, but God's always been with us the whole time. Why are you not talking to me, right? He's right here with us. He's right. God is always in the equation. He doesn't just show up when we need him or show up when things are difficult or show up when things are good. He is always with us. His spirit in us is a seal and a guarantee of our inheritance. And we need to remember that. And so we need to remember that we're living on an earthly, temporary plane. And in this plane are difficulties. There is an enemy against us. But we can overcome that enemy by the power of Christ who dwells within us. And we know our eternal place, and we know his, and so does he. And so he wants to take as many people out of God's equation as he can. Here we see it happening, but we also see God fulfilling his plan, fulfilling his purpose. God obviously won the battle, but he won his victory through some courageous individuals who were willing to stand up to the power of Pharaoh and do what was right. And so the more we understand who God is and how powerful he is, the easier it will be for us to be victorious in our battles and in our struggles. Why? He's in the equation. He's with us. He's on our team, and we're on his. Christ in me, I'm in Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And so therefore, verse 20 through 21, we're almost finished with chapter tonight. We won't go farther than this chapter. Therefore, God dwelt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. And so this was God's blessing on the midwives. He enabled them to have children of their own. Usually midwives were single. They were held the occupation because they had no children of their own. But God blessed them. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, you don't have to turn there. If you'd like to, you can. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add a cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, listen, there's a therefore here. Capture this. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek, this is the key, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So if you put God's kingdom first, and you don't think that your physical well-being is a worthy object to live your life for, you then may enjoy all these things that he's talking about. He promises heavenly treasures, rest in divine providence, and fulfillment of God's highest purpose for mankind. Fellowship with him and being part of his kingdom, that's ours in Christ. Forever and eternity. I hope you're excited about that. I hope you think on these levels when we come into the church and we worship God, and then when you leave here and you're praying to the Lord, you're looking at the beautiful clouds, whether they're rain clouds or whatever, that you're just rejoicing in God and his creation and what he's done. He's providing for these midwives who trusted him. And God provides for him just like he provides for us. And here is a perfect text that shows us God's provision. If we put his kingdom first, which they did, and his righteousness, all these things that will be added. So this choice to seek first the kingdom of God is a fundamental choice everyone makes when they first repent and are converted. And yet every day after that, our Christian life will either reinforce that decision or deny it. This is why he says, what does he say every day? To do what? Pick up your cross daily and follow him. And that picking up cross means die to myself, live for Christ, glorify God. And he'll give us amazing opportunities to lead people to the Lord or to help somebody or even to talk about Jesus. And listen, we always think about the one that doesn't know Jesus, don't we? We always think about the one who's not saved. But there's a lot of people that are saved that are discouraged because they don't have godly people around them encouraging them. And we don't know who they are. So be joyful and encourage everyone, right? Lift them up. Encourage them. The non-believer will say, "What's wrong with you?" The believer will know because there's that unity in the Spirit. And so verse 22, so Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." Now, who did he say this to? The people. So it didn't work with the midwives, right? God worked it out. So now he says it to the people. So seeing that this plan didn't work, Pharaoh made a far more radical command that all male children should be killed. Apparently, even Egyptian boys. Pharaoh commanded this to his people. And so, in spite of Satan's attempt to thwart God's plan, from the beginning and through history, God will always win and accomplish his agenda. This is where and why Moses arrives, right? Moses is going to be put in a little thing down the river, and God's going to use Moses. So it doesn't matter what Satan does. God will always win. And if God's always going to win, guess who else is always going to win? We are always going to win. Oh, don't look at it on this plane. Look at it on the heavenly realm, because that's where we will be forever. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this. Just amazing stories tonight. As we see your sovereign plan unfolding for your people and for the world, through your people you would come. And so we thank you, Lord, that we have been partakers, grafted in, adopted children, and now we are able to live with you forever. While we're here, Lord, help us to overcome the struggles. Let us see things through your eyes, that you will work them out through us, and that you are always with us, always in the equation. We can always call upon you, and you are right there. Father, have your way in each one of our hearts. Protect us this week, and God willing, we meet and come together to glorify you on Sunday morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.